Well, good morning. Buenos dias, Iglesia. See some familiar faces. Also see some new faces. And so if you don't know who I am, my name is Josh Rodriguez. I'm one of the members of the teaching team here at Life Community Church. I'm glad that you're all with us today. Last week, Tom began the message with a particular question. And that question was this: what are some of the things that we pray about? We had a wide variety of things that we learned and discovered that people would pray about, but today I want to ask a different question, and it's this: what are some of the things that we disagree about? Now, that can open up a wide discussion. For example, in the last few days, the World Cup has been on, and there have been a number of teams that people are rooting for, but if there was only one team to root for the World Cup, who would that be? Any? So I think we are in disagreement. It's not just one. So maybe I should try something else. If there would be only one pet that you would have, any kind of pet, well, maybe the only pet that anyone should have, what pet would you say that should be? Again, we are not in agreement. Well, let me think of something else. How about this? When you go to a particular restaurant and they bring you the water and then they ask, is there anything else you would like? Sometimes we follow it up and ask, do you have Pepsi products or Coke products? So Pepsi or Coke, on three, which one should it be? One, two, three. Again, we're not in agreement. And some of you are so disgusted when you hear the other that you say, forget it, just give me water. Because you don't want to drink that other stuff. So we are in disagreement on numerous things, and I heard from our teaching team and even some members of the cleaning team, the toilet paper roll, apparently there's a particular direction, and I don't think we're in agreement with that either. Whether it comes from the top, whether it comes from the bottom. Okay. And maybe let's finish with this one. Maybe something a little more important, right? When it comes to chips, it's chips and salsa or chips and queso? Or in guac. And I would say, let's not choose on one, just have them all out, just in case, okay? Now, some of these things that we disagree with will bring some ideas and preferences and even passion, but there are other things that can be even far more important. Now, there was one question that was asked by a rich young ruler, and he asked this to Jesus: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that kind of question is an important question. And maybe we hear it in some different ways. Maybe someone might ask, well, how do I go to heaven? How do I get eternal life? Or maybe this way, and we've heard it in the book of Acts, what must I do to be saved? Well, that leads us to another question, because it's not just a question about my future and my eternity. It impacts today as well as my future tomorrow. How will I live? Will I live by the law or will I live by grace? And so we're going to unpack that today, and we've been looking and studying the book of Acts. And so we're going to continue in the study of Acts because this particular question, what must I do to be saved, is a question that they wrestled with, and it's a question that we need to wrestle with today. It impacted the early church as they wrestled with what that meant for them, but it impacts us today as a church in 2026. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts 15, your devices. We'll also have them on the screen as well. And the first verse of Acts chapter 15 says this. that certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, what we find in this very first verse in chapter 15 is the importance of the matter. That this situation, it would lead to one of the first and one of the most important councils of the early church. And it was addressing this disagreement that was among the people, that question of what must one do to be saved? And if we think of what has led up to this moment, at the end of Matthew, Jesus is instructing his disciples, and he says to go and to make disciples, but not just disciples only in Jerusalem, make disciples of all nations. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus would also say it this way, and then that you will be my witnesses. And as his witnesses, witnesses moving from Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and even to the very ends of the earth. And so in the book of Acts, we've been learning about the Holy Spirit. We've been learning about the church. We've been learning about the gospel, the good news. And that Jesus' followers and witnesses, they are filled by the Holy Spirit. Jesus in the flesh has ascended to the Father, but the Holy Spirit now indwells his followers to guide them, to lead them, to instruct them. And these followers are spreading God's word, and there are great numbers that respond. And so what begins in Jerusalem does not just stay in Jerusalem. It moves outward. And it moves to Judea, and it moves to Samaria, and it moves towards the ends of the earth. And this is happening through not only the leading of the Spirit, but also through persecution. There are deaths and there are martyrs. And yet the church begins to expand and move out. And initially, these churches are mainly Jewish. But as the church begins to move out, these churches, as they get further and further from Jerusalem, they get less and less Jewish, because now you have people who do not know the rituals and the customs. So there are non-Jews that are in these gatherings and Jews, and there's a mixture. Depending on where some of these gatherings would be, many Jews or many non-Jews. And they have responded to the good news. And the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the anointed one, that the Old Testament scriptures are pointing to Jesus, and he has fulfilled these prophecies. And Jesus lived a sinless life, and he was the perfect sacrifice. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, now there is grace and there is forgiveness. And this good news means that all those who trust and believe in him can be justified and made right with God. And this is available to all who believe and all who trust in the work of Jesus. And so imagine that you have trusted your life, you have surrendered to King Jesus, you've received his grace, and his Spirit guides you, but now you're told that your salvation is not valid. And that's what is happening here. And that even that certain people have traveled from great distances to share that news. That unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. What continues on, verse 2 says this, that this brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and a debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. You see, this is not just a question for that local church only, but this needs to be resolved for all the churches. And so what they decide to do is they say, this is not just a matter for us right here in this local body. We need to make a decision. We have an understanding for what it means for us and for all the churches that we are going to impact in the future, what it means for the existing churches, And so they go back to Jerusalem for some wisdom and some counsel. Verse 3 says, the church sent them on their way. And they told how these non-Jews had been converted. And this news made all the believers glad. When they arrive in Jerusalem, that they are welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported everything that God had done through them. And so this seems to me moving in the right direction, but again, it leads us to that question, because what they said initially was, unless. And in this case, they were saying, unless you are circumcised. But again, this is a question that not only impacted them back then, it impacts us today. Because sometimes you will have others that will try to add on or try to take away from the good news in the gospel. And they will say something like this, and perhaps fill in the blanks a little differently. Unless you do this, you cannot be saved. And maybe not just that, unless you do this as well. And this, you cannot be saved. And so we need to have a clear understanding. And it seemed like the church was responding positively and welcomed them. But then verse 5, it says this, that then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, they stood up and they said, these non-Jews, they must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. They had been welcomed. They were encouraged. And yet still in the body, some would stand up and say, no, no, we are not in agreement. Because unless they are circumcised, they cannot be saved. Now, centuries after the fact and centuries removed, we might quickly object. And maybe we've heard or we have an understanding that if you are saved by grace, you cannot add to that list. There's not more that we need to do for our salvation. Otherwise, it is no longer grace, but you are saved by your works. Or maybe you've heard it this way. You are not saved by the things you do. You are saved by what has been done through Jesus at the cross, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That you cannot earn your salvation, and Christianity is so different than other religions because you cannot earn it by your works, but it is by grace. That's what separates it, that salvation is a gift to be received. But Paul would also understand with the thinking of these Pharisees, because he would say also in one of his letters, I know about keeping the letter of the law. If you're thinking about Pharisees, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I kept the law. I pursued it, not only to this degree, but to the next level. But yet he would say, in light of the good news, in light of the gospel, all of those works, all those efforts, they're like garbage. They cannot save. They cannot make us right with God. But the Pharisees are responding perhaps with what they know and maybe perhaps what they have always done. We have always strived to obey the law. So perhaps you're thinking it doesn't make sense for these individuals that are non-Jews, even if they don't understand the rituals and the laws and the customs, they need to obey the laws like circumcision. And I would think this is pretty important, especially when we talk about circumcision. So speaking of circumcision, I had some slides to show us. Do we not have the slides for? Okay, well, I guess we don't have slides for circumcision. But this topic would be very important. So if we're going to have some agreement or disagreement, let's get this right the first time. So after the fact, you want to say, well, for all those that were circumcised and got that recent circumcision, we just did it as a church in a body. We had all those males that were not circumcised. We just did a quick procedure. No, we're not going to do that. We need to make sure that we have a clear understanding of this. And so it says here in verse 6 that the apostles and the elders, they met to consider this question. And after it says much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Verse 8, God, who knows the heart, he showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by what? By faith. So we see there, God knows the heart, and he accepted them. Gentiles, these that were non-Jews. He purified their hearts, not by their works, but by faith. And these believers were just getting this understanding that salvation is not just for the Jews only. It is for all who believe. And it began with the Jews, but it was not only for them. And so this has led to this discussion back and forth here in Jerusalem. But then Peter, he reminds them. He shares of his story and how he struggled and wrestled to accept this. So much so that Peter was in need of a vision and a miraculous encounter for him to begin to understand. And even then, Peter might be somewhat like us, where we need to be reminded. We're a little slow to understand. Verse 10 says it this way. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of these that are non-Jewish a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. It is by grace that we are saved. As Paul would share on these journeys from city to city, there would be those that would respond and would understand the Jewish laws and the customs. But there would also be those who knew nothing of that. And so there would be a divide in some of these gatherings of those who received the good news and those who rejected the good news. But in chapter 13, it would even say it this way. Paul would say, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification that you were not able to obtain under the law. On top of that, Peter may have added to that and would say, well, let's just be honest. Why would we make things harder on those who are non-Jewish? Because if you look back at the history of God's people have struggled to keep the laws and they have struggled to obey. If we go all the way back to the beginning in a garden, you may eat of every fruit here that is in the garden except from this one tree. Eat of everything but this. And yet there was disobedience even in the beginning in the garden. As God brings down his laws to his people in the commandments at Mount Sinai, even as he is putting these down on tablets, as Moses is bringing down these laws of God, the people are already disobeying and serving an idol. And as we continue to read through the Old Testament, there are God's laws and there is this disobedience and rejection of those laws. And we do the same. From our childhood to our adulthood, there are things we're told that we should do, should say, and yet that we go in opposite directions. And what we don't need is more laws and effort, and what we need is grace. Verse 12 says this, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul, telling about the signs and wonders that God had done among them. And when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. And sometimes we need those individuals that we turn to, that were waiting to hear their words and their wisdom. And James would speak up and he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for the name for the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are all agreement with this, as it is written. And here James would quote from Amos. You're thinking, oh yeah, I remember. I remember the book of Amos. But no, James, he points to Amos and he says this, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. In the midst of a disagreement like this, they don't just ignore it. They spend time in discussion. And it's not just one group speaking and one not saying anything. There is discussion. There is listening. There is back and forth. There is a pause to hear from those that they trust with wisdom to share. And then they don't stop there. They even say, let's turn to God's word. What does God's word say? Verse 19 says this, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. They come together with this decision. And it says, we'll move down to verse 24 because they were going to send a letter in response. And they were going to send this letter, but they were also going to deliver it in person. There were going to be other witnesses that would come together with that as well. In verse 24, it actually would say this, we have heard that some have went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what they are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. I like the phrasing of this next sentence. You will do well. You will do well to avoid these things. Then he says, farewell. This letter is received well. And Paul and Barnabas, as part of those who were on this journey to that church to share this news, along with other witnesses, they stay and they encourage the church. The believers are strengthened. That church, and I would say the church at large as well, is strengthened and grows in faith. And we would hope it would be a happy ending. You know, sometimes we hear of some division and disagreement, and then there's that, and they lived happily ever after. And maybe we might like to say, and the church never experienced conflict again. Yes, and you laugh at that, because even in this example, before we even finish this chapter, there's going to be disagreement again. Disagreement then, just as there's disagreement today. But we're going to save that for next week. But what does this mean for us today? Because there are some things for us to consider. And we can consider these kind of individually. We could even consider these as we meet together in groups. But this passage even gives us some principles of how we can even resolve conflict. When it comes to resolving conflict, are we going to just agree to disagree? Or are there moments when we cannot just agree to disagree? This is far too important. And in my disagreement, I'm not just going to be hidden and anonymous and just typing from a keyboard, messages, and opinions. But we're going to do this face to face. We are going to have conversations that we might be slow to speak and quick to listen and hear, and that there's back and forth. And as we saw in this passage, it was not just discussion from a few. There was also wisdom from others to make sure we could hear from different perspectives, but from those who would help guide us. And then it just doesn't end with our wisdom. How do we turn to God's word, even in the midst of disagreement? So this passage shows us some of those, and it takes us to that question. How do we resolve? How do we approach conflict? I think it also kind of leads us to consider, when it comes to conflict, perhaps what are some of those things that we can avoid? Because with that phrase in the letter, you would do well to avoid these things. What are some of the things that we perhaps could avoid? Because James and the church were not giving freedom to sin. They were essentially saying, those that are non-Jewish, don't use your freedom in Christ to do things to offend other brothers and sisters that are in the church body. Even with regards to what you might do with what food you eat or how you prepare that food. And even when he addressed sexual immorality, they were not saying that you could do anything and everything, but this was a challenge, not only in food, but in all aspects of life. You need to consider that as people of God, you are different. You have been changed. You are transformed. You are not like everyone else. So there are things that we can do, and there's things that we could even avoid for the sake of others. What will we do? What will we choose to lay down and say, I will do that for the sake of my brother and sister? Can I? Yes. I am free in Christ to do that thing, but for that thing, I'm going to choose not to. And for a church of those who were Jewish and non-Jewish, they would say, let's not even, you've heard that phrase, poke the bear. Let's not poke the bear in this situation. It's not necessary. It's not going to draw us together. And we need to have wisdom in those things. So we need to live in light of grace. But this text leads us to that bigger question, not just of how we resolve conflict and looking at their example, but what it means, how can I be saved? Because when it comes to something as foundational as faith, we need to consider this question, where is your hope and firm foundation? We heard that in the songs that we just sang. Where is our hope and firm foundation? Our salvation, is it a gift, something that we receive, or is it earned by our work? And we come back to that question, so church, how will you live? Will you live by the law, or will you live by grace? For those that were Jewish, they would say, the one that you have waited for has come. You know that the law and the sacrifices have not finally and fully brought us forgiveness that we need. And no matter how hard they tried, they were still guilty of breaking the laws. But now Jesus has come. And he did not just make one other sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. A gift to be received. Amazing grace. And for those that were non-Jewish, you may not know all the history of Jesus. You may not be familiar with the rituals and all the customs, but we know about sin. We know that there are things we should do, but do not do. There are things we should say, but we don't say. And we fall short. And when we stand before a holy God, we know we are guilty. We fall short of the laws. We fall short of promises. We fall short of expectations. And that's just among each other, in our family, at work, and even in our church. But then we fall far short of the glory of God in His perfection. And yet the same good news is available for all, that Jesus, His sacrifice, is an invitation for all who believe. For the Jew, for those that are non-Jews, all can be saved by grace through faith. And it is our prayer as a church that no one is confused. We pray that there is no one that is confused in assuming that you are saved by your efforts. Let me be clear. You are not saved because you pray. You are not saved even because you read the Bible. You are not saved because you even attend this church regularly, every week. You're not saved because you were baptized years and years ago. And yet there's no fruit from that. These things do not save us. You're not saved because of what you have done. You are saved because of what He has done. Your resume, it's not that impressive. Maybe your resume looks a little better than this person or this person, but still your resume is not all that. His resume is amazing. You are saved because what He has done. He lived the perfect life. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. In His perfect sacrifice, His resume, what He did on the cross was payment for all our sin, past, present, and future. And you are credited with His righteousness, covered by His blood when you surrender to Him. Josh, are you telling me all these other things can't save me? Correct. So, if I am saved, or when am I saved, what should I do? We live in light of the grace that He has offered. Because we pray not to be saved, then we pray so we can connect and hear and respond to a loving Father. We don't read His word to be saved, we read His word because we are saved, to come to know Him and what He has done for His people. And we are not saved because of our works, but we are saved to do good works and to join in His work, to love others like He has loved, to forgive like He has forgiven. And so if you've said no to that gift, or even if you've said not yet, I invite you today, do not delay. And do not be confused that our works can save us. And for those of you that have surrendered, I pray that today is a reminder and a refreshing of that good news and that grace that He extends to us each and every day. Paul would finish perhaps with these words, and this is where we're going to land. Hear it from his words to the Ephesian church. He says it this way. He makes it clear. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, not saved by those works which God prepared in advance to do for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your finished work. Our resume does not stand very tall. In our resume, we fall short regularly. We fall short of our promises and expectations, and we fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus, you have made a way. You lived the perfect life. You gave the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And when we surrender to you, you invite us into your work and you extend your grace. Help us to live in that grace each and every day. We ask this all in your name. Amen.